Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That's what Jesus said in today's passage. As Andy was saying, we've been working through different parables that Jesus told in the last few weeks. And today's parable is all about greed. What do you think of when you hear about greed? Maybe you think of a glutton, greedy for food. In Roald Dahl's excellent book, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, there's a character called Augustus Gloop, a greedy, gluttonous boy. As he tours the famous chocolate factory, he's so eager to consume the chocolate around him that he tries to lean over and lap up the chocolate river, and he topples into it headfirst and floats away. Or perhaps you think about greed for money, for wealth. If I talked about greedy bankers or greedy CEOs or greedy hedge fund managers, we're probably all thinking of a very familiar concept. Obscene wealth, ethics and morality playing second fiddle to profit, year-on-year growth, whatever the human cost. These are almost a caricature of greed. Everyone can agree that those things are bad because they are so extreme. And it's not just food or money. Jesus says all kinds of greed. And it's possible to be greedy for a lot of different things. And it's not that these things, like food and money, are inherently wrong. There are good and godly ways to enjoy them. So, how do we identify where the boundary is between treating something well and being greedy? Well, hopefully that's what we're going to work out today. So, I'm going to give you three hallmarks of greed from our passage. Excess, direction, and desire. And for each one, we're going to start in that land of caricature, that extreme version. If you had a greedy cartoon villain, how would you see that hallmark in that extreme form? Then we're going to think about the opposite end of the spectrum, what's the right way to treat that thing? And hopefully from seeing those two extremes, we'll learn something about that more murky grey area in the middle. These sorts of things might be hidden greed lurking in your life that perhaps we aren't even aware are greed. And this is what Jesus is telling us to guard against. The first hallmark of greed from this passage is excess. Greed is about having more than what we need of something. Our cartoon villain version is like that stereotype of a greedy hedge fund manager. This is wealth that is more than anyone needs. And the man that we see in the parable, he is described as a rich man. He's described as a rich man even before this harvest. And then this harvest is one that is so large that he hasn't got room in his barns to store it. Having such an excess is often harmful to a rich person. It can consume you or define you or control you. But it's also harmful to the people around a rich person. Such wealth is rarely gained without exploitation of vulnerable people, customers, suppliers, staff, or at the expense of competitors. The greed that drives the accumulation blinds you to the consequences. And it doesn't just have to be money. There are loads of things that you can have too much of, or a drive to get more and more of. Too much attention, too much success, too much power, or too much reputation. But if that is the cartoon villain version of excess, is there any sort of good excess on the other side? It doesn't initially seem like it. Excess is a negative word. It means too much, so it's almost a bad thing by definition. But listen to these verses. There's quite a lot of them. Joel 2, 23-24. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He sends you abundant showers. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Proverbs 3, 9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Psalm 65:8-13, the whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So there is something that is excessive and wonderful through the Bible, and that is God's love to us. He gives us so much more than we need in so many ways. So where does that leave us in that middle grey area? One extreme, there is clearly a level of excess that is repulsive and wrong. At the other, God lavishes his grace on us, and sometimes that is in physical abundance. So we certainly can't say that wealth itself is negative, as if we have higher standards of virtue than God. Perhaps one approach is to consider how you'd feel if the surplus was taken away. A greedy excess will always be seeking more and jealously guarding what they already have. We see that at the very start of the passage, with the man in the crowd asking Jesus about his inheritance. He was so attached to this share of the inheritance that he passes up an opportunity to speak with the God of the universe face to face, and instead asks him a question better handled by a local magistrate. Make sure you understand what in your life you really need and hold on lightly to any surplus that God has generously given you. Then there won't be bitterness if it's taken away, nor mixed feelings in spending it for God's purpose. The second hallmark of greed is direction. So this is the selfish notion that the only things that matter are things that pay back towards yourself. You only care about that inwards direction. So our cartoon greedy villain, in this case, is someone who perhaps always has an ulterior motive. They'll only help people to earn themselves favours in return. Every communication and activity is twisted to benefit themselves. They won't even participate in an activity unless they are personally interested in it. Let me read the parable again, and notice how many times the rich man refers to himself and his possessions. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Greed is selfish, self-interested, self-serving. It only cares about that direction towards itself. The only reason it expends effort outside itself is if it thinks it's going to get more back in return. Groups can be selfish in their own greedy way too. It doesn't just have to be a single individual person. For example, you could have a greedy family where they are deeply giving and caring towards each other, but their interactions outside the family are exclusively selfish towards themselves. The direction is all inwards to the group. Or that could be a company or a political group or even a country. You could even look at the human race as a whole, the way that they treat the earth that God has given them, the way they treat God himself. It is humanity-focused. It's selfish to the group. So, again, if that is the cartoon villain version of greedy selfishness, where every single interaction is self-serving and directed inwards, what is the correct direction? The passage says it directly in verse 21. "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." The villain is only kind to others to extract a quid pro quo, a benefit for themselves. But a Christian ought to only be kind to others because it pleases God. Their entire life is framed as an act of worship and glorification to him. And this principle helps to untangle some of the difficult scenarios in that middle grey area. Take a classic example. If we're told to do everything for God's glory, how does that affect how we write an email at work? It can seem like the wording might end up exactly the same. What's a Christian email? Well, let's think about those two extremes and how they might do it. The villain is not interested in the purpose of the email, only how it can further their own interests. They might exaggerate their contributions at work. They might give excuses about late work so that they can avoid discipline. But the Christian isn't pointing in towards themselves, they're pointing up to God. They know that lies or hurtful passive-aggressive comments or abusing their power over junior employees to delegate work that they should be doing themselves are all things that hurt God. And so if we are, with every action and decision, trying to maximize what God wants, then we stop that greedy voice which wants us only to act in our own interest. The third hallmark of greed is desire. In this case, the cartoon villain, that caricature of greed, is that notion of an animalistic, unrestrained desire that we saw in those examples of Augustus Gloop and the hedge fund manager. You keep eating until you're sick. You cheat and steal and strive for the next million with no thought to the damage it's doing to your relationships. But interestingly, that's not really the tone of this parable. Look again with me at the passage. What does the rich man do with this mind-blowing fortune? He says, take life easy. That doesn't sound like the unstopping animalistic desire for more. In fact, he's basically saying, I'm rich enough now. I'm not going to earn any more. I've done some sensible long-term financial planning and am now going to retire to a comfortable life. In many ways, his greed wasn't for the money itself. It was for what the money enabled him to do. He was greedy for a bit of peace and quiet, which seems quite relatable. And it's obviously good to rest. There are countless places in the Bible where resting is encouraged or commanded or given as an example. Perhaps most significantly in creation, where God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and has set that up as a pattern for his people and creation to follow thereafter. So rest is definitely a good gift from God. And likewise, he gives us all sorts of other things that are good. And it's good to recognize that those are good gifts. So again, there must be something different here that means this rich man's desire for rest is wrong. What's the nuance in that gray area that explains the difference between a good desire for God's good gifts and a greedy, harmful desire? Well, let's look at how God replies to the man in the parable. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? The folly that God highlights is that the man didn't get to enjoy the rest that he was working towards. And you see this same pattern all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. People who work hard or have lots of wealth, and then they die and pass it on without enjoying it to someone else. So I think that is the distinction that the passage is telling us. It wasn't seeking rest that was the problem. The problem was that the man had set this up as a sort of life goal, a perfect state that he desired. The only thing stopping him from fulfilling this dream was that he wasn't quite rich enough. And now he's had this big harvest. He can finally achieve his life goal and take things easy. He'd set his heart on treasure in this world, not the eternal treasure. And so we too can twist something good, like rest, into an idol. Something that we're seeking as a goal, something that seems like it will satisfy us, but which can never give us the eternal satisfaction that God gives. So, these are the three hallmarks of greed. Excess, we seek more than we need. Direction, we only care about our selfish interests, or those within our group. Desire, we have a longing for satisfaction that is ultimately unfulfilling. So we're now going to spend a short time thinking about behaviours or motivations in our society that have some or all of these hallmarks, and think about whether they are a form of greed. So I've got a question we're up on the slide. Yes, perfect. Have a chat with the people near you. Are there things in society that have some or all of these hallmarks? What's the greed in our society? And in a few minutes, I'll bring you back together and we'll hear what we've been discussing. Right, let's hear some of those things that we've been saying. So who had some examples of things in society where we're seeing some of these hallmarks? Yeah, definitely. I think there's all sorts of greed in politics. As you say, there's sort of political parties, there can be a tendency to protect your own. And then even, I guess, we as voters, we might look at parties more as what's going to benefit us. Do we want to pay less taxes or do we want more benefits rather than thinking what's good for society, that sense of let's look at my interests. So, yeah, good answer. Definitely, yeah. So our society is capitalist by structure, and yeah, there's lots and lots of dangers in that. I feel like there's always a sense of maximization, that it's you sell a product for the maximum that you can get away with rather than a fair price, or you try and negotiate your salary to be as big as it can. Again, rather than a fair amount, it's that sense of get everything I can. So yeah, it's a real danger. Right, so let's think now, rather than about society, let's think about ourselves. So we're going to have another pause, but this time, rather than discussing it with other people, let's just have a moment of quiet, thinking ourselves about maybe some of those examples that you were discussing. Maybe you thought, that's something in my life too, or maybe you can see some of these other hallmarks. Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So is there any greed that we have lurking in our heart? So again, we'll just have a few minutes of quiet. Just think about it for ourselves. So what are we going to do about it? The obvious application, I guess, is to root out greed and be rich towards God. It's perhaps not a revolutionary idea. Go away from the bad thing and towards the good thing. So I don't think it's useful for me to tell you that. So instead, before we finish, I wanted to think of a few encouragements that we can take from Jesus' lesson on greed. Firstly, we're going to read what comes immediately after this parable in Luke chapter 12. So read along with me, picking up from verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat and drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So after Jesus has told his disciples a parable about greed, his conclusion isn't, stop being so greedy, rubbish disciples. It is, do not worry. What an encouragement. Don't chase after the desires of your heart. Chase after God, who feeds and clothes and cares for even the birds and the flowers. And I know this is a really hard thing to do, to let go of worry and accept this. And I think that's something we're all going to carry. We can't reach a worry-free life. But isn't it encouraging that this command was recorded for us? God wouldn't give us a command like, don't worry about anything, if he's not also going to help us to fulfill it. And the second encouragement that we can take from this passage is a confidence in our eternal goal. The man in the parable reached his goal. He had enough money to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And yet his life was snatched away before he could enjoy it. He'd put his goal on the temporary earth rather than in the eternal presence of God. And let's face it, he got closer than most people. Almost no one reaches their earthly goals. For most people, they will strive and strain year after year, and by the time they have a moment to catch their breath and rest, their body is too worn out to enjoy it. Greed lies to us. It is never fulfilling, and we're always left disappointed or wanting more. But the new creation is the perfect fulfillment of our desires. It is a perpetual existence in the lavish generosity of God's love. And rather than seeking only things that will benefit ourselves, we will be with God in a selfless, giving relationship, like the completion of the picture that marriage gives of two people each seeking each other's interests, not their own selfish interests. So, Jesus frees us from the hamster wheel of striving for earthly happiness. The new creation is a certain hope for the future. When we die, or Jesus returns, we won't despair or be disappointed or long for what we've been working towards on this earth, because then we will have the truest treasure, the pinnacle prize, and we will have it forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in your word, for this parable that teaches us about greed. Forgive us for where we have greed lodged in our lives, for where we are seeking things for ourselves, seeking more than we need, and seeking satisfaction in something other than you. We pray that we would find our true satisfaction in you, that that would drive us and fill us with joy. And thank you that that satisfaction is a sure and perfect promise in which we have no uncertainty, but one that we can confidently look forward to. And we pray that that would bring us joy and encouragement. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.